Let's pray. Oh Father, I pray that the message you have given me today from your heart to those you have chosen to hear will not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep and full conviction, so that hearts may be turned to you from all kinds of idols, to you, the living and the true God, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will use this message here and in the nations to build up your saints and draw them closer to your heart, the heart of God. I bless and praise you in advance for what you will do, even through this message this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began our study in Matthew chapter 28. It is a chapter God has chosen in His sovereign wisdom to reveal to us in clear and convincing terms the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His blessed and beloved and only begotten Son. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead lies at the very foundation of Christianity. It is the glorious proof God has chosen to give to the whole world as a seal of the great work of redemption done by His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It is the great proof that God has given to the world that He will certainly judge the world by Jesus Christ in righteousness on His day of judgment. The resurrection is proof that the God of the Old Testament, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a true God. It is a proof that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. That is the unique Son of God and the Savior of the world. That Jesus' death was fully accepted and approved by the Father as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sins for all times, past, present, and future. The resurrection is proof that those who believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are justified in the sight of God. That is, they are reckoned righteous and in right standing with the living God. The resurrection is proof that there is indeed power for victory for all who believe in and belong to the person of Jesus Christ, and that those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith will themselves be raised up from death to life. Knowing how unbelieving people are, God gave many convincing proofs of Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead. Among the proofs we closely examined in our previous study are the empty tomb, also the evidence of an angel of the Lord who clearly stated the three core doctrines of the Christian faith in his compelling evidence, and last but not the least, the encounter with Jesus, the risen Lord. Let me quickly run through the lessons in point form for us. The first lesson was this: Jesus Christ is alive. He has indeed risen from the dead in fulfillment of His prediction. Second, the empty tomb is one great evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tombs of the pharaohs and the patriarchs, the prophets and priests asked, not empty, but that of Jesus, the risen Lord, is empty. He is not there. He has risen from the dead. The third lesson, man's strongest attempts to fight God is pathetic indeed. A violent earthquake sent from God and only one angel from His presence caused the bravest and mightiest of men to shake for fear and become like dead men. For the evidence of an angel of the Lord sent on resurrection morning is a compelling proof to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Five, when God speaks clearly to us, what he expects of us is to obey him immediately. The women were commanded to go quickly and tell Jesus' disciples that he has risen from the dead. They left the tomb quickly. They did not delay. They did not drag their feet. They clearly knew what they were to do and did it immediately. Six, obedience does bring blessing. In other words, obedience is rewarded. It was while the women were obeying the command of the angel that they met the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven, the risen Lord is approachable. The women came to him and took hold of his feet. Eight, Jesus, the risen Lord, is ready to reveal himself to those who are truly seeking him. Nine, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the true object of worship. And lastly, Jesus Christ knows the fears in our hearts and lovingly speaks to us to quiet them. Now, as we progress in Matthew chapter 28, I want you to listen carefully to the heart of this message God has given us today. It is a message I'm so excited to preach. Listen to the heart of it. Man is an expert at suppressing the truth revealed by God. The purpose of our message today for you as a believer is that you may be freshly reminded of the work of Satan to oppose the truth revealed by God. Do not be surprised at this. Neither be discouraged at the work of the enemies of Jesus Christ to suppress the life-changing message of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what opposition God's truth faces head-on, be assured of this in your heart. God has the last word. He has won. Therefore, God's truth will abide forever. As a result of this, commit yourself to the proclamation of the blessed truth of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, please let it be known to you today that explaining away the evidence God has given about Jesus' resurrection would not benefit your soul. Listen, trying to exchange the truth revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will only lead you to a dead end street. Come to Jesus now. Confess your need of Jesus now. Call now upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Tell Jesus you are a sinner in need of his salvation and trust in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for your salvation from sin. Take Jesus at his word that he's a God of forgiveness, a God that is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And thank Jesus for his loving heart of forgiveness. Well, does God make, listen carefully, his truth known to all? If so, how is the truth revealed by God often responded to by people? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15, we will have answers to these questions. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if they should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The story before us this evening is found only in Matthew. It was natural that Matthew, rather than the other gospel writers, should give us this story. Because first of all, Matthew alone wrote about a religious leader's plan to post up guards to secure the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Matthew wrote specifically for the Jews, among whom this report had spread. Remember, we learned that Matthew's gospel is what? The gospel of the king. It was written by a Jew, about a Jew who is King Jesus, to Jews. While the enemies of Jesus, having been shamed, did not humble themselves to accept the convincing proofs of the resurrection. So they consulted together and cleverly and cunningly crafted an evil report which widely spread among the Jews then and even till this day. This evil report by the enemies of Christ clearly reveals that man is an expert at suppressing the truth of God. The evil report was disseminated with a clear intention of suppressing or repressing the truth of the resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my subject today is this: man, a master at suppressing God's truth. Now the first major point of our message is this. Listen, the report of some of the guards to the chief priests teaches us a very, very important lesson. What is that lesson? Please listen carefully to it. God makes his truth available to all. Now watch how I develop this. The angel of the Lord was used by God to reveal the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to the women who came early to the tomb thinking our Lord was still in the tomb so they could anoint his holy body. Now, through these guards, God is making the same truth available to the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is our God? No one can ever accuse God of hiding his truth. He makes it known to all. He makes it available to everyone. Let this lesson never escape your heart. God makes his truth available to all, friends and enemies alike. What a faithful and loving God is our God. His ways are always true and just. In Romans chapter 1, we read of how God makes his truth available to all. In verse 18, we read this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So, at no point will God be accused of not making known his truth. Here, he makes it known clearly to the religious leaders of Israel. Well, for further proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have here the testimony of the opposers of Jesus Christ who were keeping God at the tomb. Listen carefully. There are two things which strengthen their testimony. One, they were eyewitnesses of the events of the resurrection. Second, they were enemies placed at the tomb to oppose and obstruct our Lord's resurrection. Now, will you observe the eyewitnesses' report of the resurrection event to the enemies of Jesus? Will you notice how the report of these eyewitnesses is given? We are told, while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city, that is Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God, and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. The events of that day were exciting, and nobody delayed. Remember, the women went quickly. So the women, as well as the soldiers, knew about the resurrection, and they were on their way, each on their way, to report. And so when the women were going to bring the good news to the disciples, which was intended to fill their hearts with joy and hope, the soldiers also went to bring the same news to the chief priests, which definitely will fill their hearts with further hatred and their faces with shame and total disappointment. They had worked so hard to stop this Galilean from Nazareth called Jesus. They thought they had at last cut off his name from the land of the living. But here come some of the soldiers to the chief priest. Remember, the chief priest headed the delegation which came to Pilate to ask his permission for posting up the guard at the tomb of Jesus. And so it was natural for these Jewish soldiers to report to them. The chief priest had stationed the guards at the tomb by Pilate's permission, and to the chief priest they reported. I'm pretty sure that the chief priest and the Pharisees had told these guards about their fears when they came to Pilate that the disciples of Jesus will come and steal his body away. Now please notice that not all the guards went to report. The Bible clearly states that some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest. Now perhaps the rest remained until officially authorized to leave the empty tomb. However, I do not think that those who remained at the tomb were left out in the reward package, which we shall soon discuss. That would have been a major blunder. Now, what was reported by these soldiers? Well, the Bible clearly says everything that had happened was reported to the chief priest. But please note that when Matthew says the guards reported everything or all that had happened, he's not suggesting that they actually witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But they witnessed for sure the earthquake, the glorious appearance of an angel of the Lord, and the empty tomb. I still hold to the belief that the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not seen by any human eye. God kept a veil over the glorious and triumphant resurrection of his beloved Son. It is a sight I believe no human being is worthy to behold. So the soldiers only reported what Matthew had earlier been carefully led to describe. That is, the severe earthquake, the descent of an angel of the Lord from heaven, the angel's rolling away of the stone and sitting upon it, his glorious appearance that was like lightning, and his clothing that was like white, that was as white as snow. I wonder, one of the things I was wondering is if these hardened soldiers were humble enough to report to the chief priest, how they themselves shook for fear and became like dead men. I believe their pride might have prevented them from disclosing that. While the soldiers have brought the report of the events of the resurrection to the chief priest, I'm so thankful God used them to make his truth known to the chief priest. But the question is, how was their report received by the chief priest? In other words, what was their response to the report? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to our second major point. And listen carefully to it. The response of the chief priest clearly teaches us this important spiritual truth, and that is, people's hearts are stubbornly hardened against the truth plainly revealed by God. verse 12 to 14 will tell us that. Indeed, man is a master at hardening his heart against the plain truth graciously revealed to him by God. The response we are about to see is a clear picture of the rest of humanity, especially of the religious, of the proud, and of the people of influence in society. Their response is indeed a vivid picture of all who are rebelling against God, of all opposers of true righteousness. Their response gives us a picture of all those who have hardened their hearts so that the truth of God cannot enter their hearts and transform their lives. This gives us a picture of all who hear the truth but ignore it, neglect it, and set themselves to oppose it vigorously. May I say to you that the response of the chief priests and their associates is presented to us here so we can learn about the hardness of our own hearts against the blessed truth of God, which is given to set us free, to release us from deception and lies and bondage to sin. Oh, that we will learn from this and seek God and walk humbly before Him. Remember, the prophet Micah was led by the Holy Spirit to say to the rebellious house of Israel and to the people in general, he says, "He has shown you," or "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But what? To do justly or justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." But will the religious leaders walk on this path in their response? They will not, and so demonstrate the hardness of their hearts against God and His truth. Perhaps you are listening to this message. Don't say that because these religious leaders harden their hearts, so you can also continue to harden your heart against the truth God has so far made clear to you in this message. I plead with you not to join these leaders in rebelling against God and His blessed truth. If you know what these leaders are going through right now, you will hate yourself for wanting to follow in their footsteps. Now, would you notice the first thing the chief priest did in their response to the report of the guards? What did they do? Well, I simply say of it, a reconvening of the council members. The chief priests, we are told, assembled with the elders. The council members are once again gathering themselves together. I believe this meeting was hastily called. This was an emergency gathering of the religious leaders. Their hands are full again. They were not expecting this report at all. But now they must deal with this report. They must act, and they must act swiftly, speedily, before things get out of control. After all, they are the caretakers of Israel. This is a critical moment for them. It is a time of crisis. They are the only ones who can protect the nation from the Jesus chaos and craze. So a plan of action must be swiftly reached and speedily executed. The atmosphere, I believe, was very tense that morning in the council chamber. The chief priests, perhaps, were biting their fingers. The elders were pulling their beards. They were experienced in dealing with this Galilean Jesus, but they haven't dealt with anything like this in their lives before. Their hands were truly full. The report greatly surprised and alarmed them, but watch this. It didn't bring any repentance in them. The sign of Jonah had been clearly given to the religious leaders. They had been given an incontestable evidence that could be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The utmost means of conviction were provided for them to seek a change of heart. But instead of humbling themselves, they hardened themselves. Alas, for these bad men, I call them, they were now like Pilate, so entangled by their previous wickedness that it seemed they must go forward in their wickedness. There was to be no turning away from their wickedness. Now remember, they had said at the cross, before the Lord Jesus, before the dreadful darkness came over all the land, they said, if he is the Son of God, let him, that is Jesus, come down now from the cross, and we will believe what? On him. Is that not what they said? Did I hear them wrong? Did they not say that if Jesus steps down from the cross, for sure they will believe in him? In other words, they are just waiting for Jesus to come down from the cross, and they worship him and honor him and praise him. But behold, now the Lord Jesus has done something still more wonderful than coming down from the cross, and yet they do not believe in him, nor make any further investigation. But they are now about to bribe the eyewitnesses to spread a wicked and evil report in all of Israel. The plan about to be devised by the chief priest and the others proves their pious promises to believe if Jesus will only come down from the cross were after all empty. Truly, man is an expert at suppressing the truth of God. Now, will you observe their consultation? Having assembled, the religious leaders consulted together. Their consultation was all about forming a plan of action. They were about to decide on a course of action to deal with the current urgent situation. The religious leaders have consulted together on several other occasions. They had met so many times to deal with Jesus Christ. Indeed, their lives were centered around meetings. They are living up to their names. That is Sanhedrin, meaning assembling together. Sometimes I think of some church leaders who book themselves for meetings, so much so that they don't even have time for God himself. These religious leaders have met so many times. They met and consulted in Matthew 12, verse 14, 22, 15, 26, 3 to 4, 26, 57, 27, 1, and 27, 7. And now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 12, they reconvened in order to deal with the current crisis at hand. Perhaps the speaker of the council rose up sweating profusely, his heart beating fast like the rest of the council members. He says, what shall we do, O rulers of Israel? Be of good courage and let's rise up to this historic moment in our lives. Now for their part, the religious leaders, listen carefully, resolved not to believe that Jesus was risen. That is so clear in this passage. I'm sure there was even a vote on that, like it is done at the Jesus seminar. Perhaps the speaker of the council put a motion on the floor saying, show by hands those of you who believe that that deceiver, Jesus, has risen from the dead. And since Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not present, there was not a single hand raised. The room was filled with hatred for Jesus. If anyone had raised up his hand, he would have been angrily ushered out of the council chambers and cursed. So, as far as the religious leaders are concerned, they have made a firm decision not to believe that rubbish talk of the resurrection. But their main concern here, listen, was to do all that is in their power to keep others from believing the blessed truth of the resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more the people who do not believe, the better for these religiously wretches, I call them. Why? It will keep the religious leaders themselves from being quite ashamed of their own disbelief. They had condemned Jesus to death, and there was no way of standing to what they had done. But now, confronting the clear and compelling evidence of the resurrection, they are determined not only to disbelieve it, but also to draw others into disbelief. Jesus had strongly denounced earlier the Pharisees and the scribes for blocking others from entering the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So this is happening here. They are blocking others. They don't want to enter, but yet they want to block others from entering. They are not believing the truth of the resurrection, yet they want others also not to believe. Indeed, these leaders have sold themselves to work wickedness. They are here adding, listen, iniquity to iniquity. Indeed, it is a trustworthy saying, fully proven, that man is an expert at holding back, repressing, and putting an end to the truth God has graciously revealed to us. Now, will you please notice the second thing the religious leaders did in their response to the report of the soldiers? How are they going about their plan of repressing and suppressing the truth? Well, listen, through a reward package for the soldiers. Verse 12 tells us, "And they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." This reward package is nothing but bribery. They put money, that is silver, into their hands, not as a way of rewarding them for standing for righteousness and truth, but for spreading lies. God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7, "A bribe corrupts the heart." He also says in Proverbs 17:8 that a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, through this bribe, the hearts of the soldiers, which are already corrupt, are further corrupted. And the religious leaders will prosper in their scheme here, as we will see soon. It is obvious to me that the large sum of money given to the soldiers was far greater than the amount they gave to Judas. These religious leaders loved their money as most people do. Therefore, parting away with their money was a very, very difficult thing for them to do. But yet, to carry on a malicious, wicked, and evil scheme against the good news of Jesus Christ, against the truth revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were so generous on this occasion, lavishing a large sum of money on the soldiers. What an irony. They gave a large sum of money for the cause of advancing what they knew to be a lie. Yet many like myself and are thankful not for the paycheck, I have none, but simply for the privilege of advancing what we know to be the truth, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him buried, and raised, to open the life gate that all may go in who believe in Him. Paycheck was not my motivation in responding to the call of God to preach the good news. And God has been really testing me on that. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that has sustained me so far in this test. I know God in His grace will reward me later. But anyway, a loyal friend of mine bought a plaque on which these words are written. The plaque says, "Doing God's work pays little, but the retirement benefits are out of this world." That is a blessed reminder to me. While thinking of the religious leaders and many others who use the riches of this world to oppose the truth of Jesus Christ, one could also say, doing the devil's work pays so much in this world. And that's it. For distress and suffering are the payment to receive after this life. Now, will you please notice the third thing the rulers of Israel did in a response to the report of the guards? Please remember that the guards did not tell them lies. They told them the truth about the resurrection event. But instead of embracing the truth, submitting their hearts to the truth, the religious leaders continue on the path of suppressing the truth. Now watch the third thing they did in response to the truth that was clearly made known to them. Listen, they instructed the soldiers to relate an evil report. Lies, deception, falsehood. What specifically are they to relate? Please watch this. The religious leaders are very exact and specific on what the soldiers are to relate. This, in verse 13, we read, "You are to say," that was a command, "His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep." Talk about being so exact, so specific. You find it all here in the words of the Jewish leaders. They are here specifically commanding the soldiers concerning exactly what to say, concerning exactly what to spread. The soldiers had no choice but to spread lies. Recall when the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pilate to ask his permission to secure the tomb, they said these very words. It says in verse 64 of chapter 27, "Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. And listen now, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead." So that was what they said before. Having now been confronted by the clear and convincing proofs of the resurrection, the religious leaders resorted to this evil thinking and added something to it. Their addition was the sleeping of the soldiers on duty. Now, it is very, very difficult that the soldiers of Pilate who admit falling asleep, that would have been equivalent to suicide. No other way out. But the temple police could more easily be bribed, even though it took a large sum of money, and could more easily be protected from Pilate's anger. Now, let's for a minute examine the lie the religious leaders cleverly and cunningly crafted and put in the mouth of the soldiers. The sham, the story the religious leaders invented, was indeed ridiculous and absurd for the following three reasons. First, if the guards were asleep, they could not know of the theft. If I'm sleeping, how could I know that somebody came and stole from my house? As far as we know, the soldiers had not placed a security or surveillance camera at the tomb from which to detect any foul play while they were sleeping. So that's the first reason. Second, if one of them awoke and saw the disciples breaking into the tomb, Why was not an alarm sounded and the disciples arrested? This was their charge, to prevent anyone from breaking into the tomb. And in those days, grave robbery was a very serious offense, subject at times to the death penalty. Now, do you think the religious leaders would not hunt down the disciples until each of them was put to death for this serious crime? Certainly, but they didn't, proving that the disciples did not do such a crime. It was improbable that a company of poor, timid, weak and cowardly, dispirited, fearful disciples could have mustered up enough courage to open Jesus' tomb and run the risk of capital indictment, or that the Jewish leaders would have failed to prosecute the disciples if they had possessed a scrap of evidence pointing to the disciples' guilt. Their sham was indeed ridiculous. Now, the third reason is this. Even if the disciples did steal the body, how do we explain their martyrdom? Many of them died for their faith. They died for their belief in the resurrected Lord. Would they fake the resurrection and died for a fraud intended to deceive? I do not think so. There is a difference between hypocrites and true martyrs. They are not made of the same stuff. So the religious leaders are here suppressing the truth by replacing it with a lie. They are exchanging the truth of God for a lie, as Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says. Indeed, it was a wicked thing for these chief priests and elders to hire these soldiers to tell a deliberate lie. The religious leaders are here twisting everything that is straight. Micah chapter 3 verse 9. They hate good and love evil. They abhor justice, truth, and righteousness. Before our Lord went to the cross, he dealt with this issue of suppressing God's truth by replacing it with something else. Speaking to the Pharisees on one occasion, the Lord Jesus has this to say to them. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, we read this one. It says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Now listen, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, now here is where I got my message, the heart of my message. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that will help you is koban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." So the Lord Jesus had dealt with this situation before. Now listen carefully to this spiritual lesson. When truth is not received, it is replaced by a lie. May I say to you, if you refuse to receive the truth revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think you'll be okay? That is, in a neutral position. If you are thinking so, may I say to you that you are deceiving yourself. There is no such place as a neutral position when it comes to truth and falsehood. Listen, you are either receiving truth into your heart or receiving tons of lies, deception into your heart. When you reject the truth, do you know what you are doing? You are opening wide the door of your heart to receive deception. Actually, God's desire for his Jewish people after their return from Babylon was to make Jerusalem. When I discovered this, it was a blessing to me. He said he wanted to make Jerusalem the city of truth. Let me point that to you from the Word of God. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, and see that for yourself. And please listen carefully as I read. Then the word of the Lord came. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I'm jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called, listen now, the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. But watch what is happening here in the city of Jerusalem. The highest ruling body in Israel is promoting lies and deception. How sad indeed that though God has planned to let his truth triumph in Jerusalem, and for that matter in all of Israel and in all of the world, yet here we see that the leaders of Israel are intent on making falsehood flourish in all of Israel. Have they not read Zechariah? Have they not searched the scriptures to discover that God is the God of truth? Have they not read what God led his prophet Zechariah to say later in the spirit to the Jews who have been brought back from captivity in Babylon? In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, these are the things which you should do. And watch this now. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. That is the place where your court was held. And also let none of you devise evil in your heart against one another. And do not love perjury. And listen now, God says, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. So love, truth, and peace. And yet, what are we seeing here? Falsehood is loved. I think there's something important the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from the context of this passage. The chief priest used bribe money, listen, to commission the soldiers to spread lies, while the Christ, the resurrected Jesus, uses the blessed promise of his presence to commission his true followers to spread the good news of life and redemption. What a startling contrast this is. Now, will you please note the fourth thing the Jewish leaders did in their response to the report? There was a reconciliation plan put in place to pacify Pilate, should he hear of this. And even if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. The pronoun we is expressed emphatically. We, the religious leaders who have sent you to the tomb to guard it. We, the religious leaders who have lavished this large reward on you. We, the leaders of Israel who know how to handle or deal with Pilate. We will set him at ease. We will satisfy him, persuade him, and pacify him. How are they going to satisfy Pilate? Not simply by argument and personal influence, but by the same thing they did for the soldiers, bribery. They are telling the soldiers, they, the religious leaders, are prepared to give a more handsome and heftier amount of money to pacify Pilate. Actually, Philo, the Jewish philosopher and teacher, known for his allegorical interpretation of scripture, who lived in the time of our Lord Jesus, expressly states that Pilate was a bribe taker, as we know was true of another governor, Governor Felix. Felix was hoping Paul would give him money. Well, the religious leaders assured the soldiers that once they pacify Pilate, they, the soldiers, will be free from care, will be kept out of trouble. They undertook to secure them from the sword and anger of Pilate's justice. But they could not secure them from the sword of God's justice, which hangs over the head of those that love and make a lie. Remember, the word of God declares that God hates false witnesses. Proverbs 16, verse 19. It also says in Proverbs 19, verse 5 and 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. So these soldiers may be free from the wrath of Pilate, but not at all from God's wrath. The religious leaders' wicked attempt to suppress the truth by paying a bribe to the soldiers and putting lies in their mouths and promising the soldiers protection from Pilate reminds me of an earlier wicked attempt by one of the kings of Judah, not only to suppress the truth, but also to destroy it completely. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Quickly brush through there. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 20, we read this. So they went to the king in the time of Jeremiah, when the city was under siege. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Yehudi to get a scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Yehudiah, whatever it's called, read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Yehudiah had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. What a wicked thing to do to the word of God, to burn it. Well, God's truth has been subject to all kinds of vicious attempts to suppress and destroy it. But I tell you, friends, God's truth will abide forever. Thanks be to God. Listen to the spiritual lesson, and may it encourage those of you who are standing for the truth. Efforts against the truth sometimes helps its progress. The seal, the guards at the tomb, and the testimony to the chief priests, which led to this evil conspiracy, may I say to you, only make it more clear that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, rose from the dead. To the fraudulent denials believers of generations gone by have sung, and believers of this present generation sing this blessed hymn: Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Please, I would like you to join me in saying Alleluia from this point on. Sons of men and angels, say Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lift again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. dying ones, he all that safe.
Hallelujah.
Where that victory, O grave.
Hallelujah.
So we now where Christ has led.
Hallelujah.
Following our exalted head.
Hallelujah.
Made like him we rise.
Hallelujah.
Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, indeed. Efforts against the truth sometimes helps its progress. Blessed is that lesson to me. While a large sum of money was agreed to be paid to the soldiers, would they stand for the truth by refusing the reward package, the bribery? Would they choose the way of righteousness or the way of repressing the truth? Would they distinguish themselves as men who promote the truth? Would they follow the path of submitting to the truth? Or would they follow the path of suppressing the truth? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the third major point of our message. And listen carefully to it. The reception of the reward package by the soldiers is to teach us an important spiritual lesson. That is, the hearts of the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ are perverse and sinful indeed. The Bible tells us, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. Watch this. Oh, how wicked man is in suppressing the truth revealed by God. The soldiers were willing to join hands with the chief priests and the elders. Here the soldiers proved to us by the action of receiving the money that they cared as little for Christ and his truth as the chief priests and the elders did. The soldiers and the religious leaders formed a good team of silencing the truth, of suppressing the truth, not submitting to the truth, and surrendering their hearts to it. The religious leaders bitterly hated Jesus, so they drew the soldiers into an evil conspiracy. Well, you may not want to hear it, but it is the truth. The hearts of the enemies of Jesus and his gospel are corrupt and wretched indeed. This is clearly seen here in the soldiers' reception of the hefty reward package given to them by the chief priest to promote falsehood. The Bible says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of their deeds. May I say to you that God is going to hold these soldiers accountable for their wickedness. And he's going to hold you and I accountable if we do not turn to him and seek him to change our wicked hearts. Listen, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, he delights that the wicked will turn a full 180 degrees from his wicked ways to him. Have you sought Jesus to change your heart? Have you turned to Jesus from your wicked ways? Listen, Jesus alone knows your heart, and he alone has the power to change you to be born of God and to become more like him until his work is perfected in you. The soldiers were willing to deceive, to spread falsehood. Why? They have joined hands with the religious leaders. Why did they stay on after being instructed to tell a lie? Why didn't they walk out? The answer is that they were willing to spread falsehood and deceit. They were willing to receive the money. Notice the Bible says they took the money. They didn't refuse the offer. I sort of imagine when the offer was made, the soldiers look at each other. The look in their eyes said it all. This is our hour to hit the jackpot. It's our turn to be rich and to be rich quick. We must act and cash in on this. This is our opportunity. It may never come to us again. This is the day to rise from poverty to prosperity. Without saying a word to each other, the conclusion was reached. This is it, and this is what we must do. Let's go for it now. It's now or never. And so they received that large sum of money. Large enough, listen, for each soldier on duty at the tomb to make a good living for a while. Large enough to motivate them to destroy their own conscience. Large enough for them to shout out the glorious vision of the glorious angel of the Lord. Large enough to induce them to completely shut their feelings, so as not to even remember the dreadful shock they felt when the severe earthquake struck on early resurrection morning. Oh, how willing and how wicked man is in doing evil just for money. The Bible says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And now watch the reason God has given. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These soldiers have not even yet come to faith, but they have already pierced themselves with many griefs. Living with this guilt the rest of their lives, I believe, was a hell of torture and torment of soul and heart. Living with this great deception was to sear and still seal their conscience from ever receiving the truth. I cannot imagine the hell these soldiers went through here on earth, living with lies the rest of their lives. What great terror would have come upon them on the day of their death. The Bible says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 48:22. I tell you, these men knew not peace the rest of their lives. How can they know peace when they have not only rejected the Prince of Peace, but also readily joined hands with the chief priests and the others in their bold and brave attempt to run down and silence the message of peace and life? I tell you, these soldiers knew not the peace that passes all understanding. They knew not the peace Jesus promised to give to those who believe in him. His peace, which is totally different from the peace the world gives. A godly preacher by name Matthew Henry says, money is a bait for the blackest temptation. Mercenary tongues will sell the truth for it. End of quote. How true that is. He goes on to say, the great argument to prove Christ to be the Son of God is his resurrection. And none could have more convincing proofs of the resurrection truth than these soldiers had. They saw the angel descend from heaven, the stone rolled away, and yet they were so far from being convinced by it that they were hired to belie him and to hinder others from believing in him. Money has a way of corrupting morals and conscience. A friend of mine related to us at a Bible study 7 months ago a story which clearly illustrates this statement. He said he saw some Jews in New York City selling Nazi artifacts. Their table was draped with the Nazi flag, and they had all kinds of Nazi artifacts from the Nazi era. My friend said he was shocked. Why would Jews, who were cruelly, wickedly, hatefully treated by the Nazis to the point that millions of them were killed, would be here in Brooklyn, New York City, selling Nazi artifacts? My friend said he felt like taking these Jews and shaking them to come to their senses. Money, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. These Jews, just like the soldiers, were corrupted by the love of money. They were willing to repress the truth. And so the Bible says they did as they had been instructed or taught. What was the result of the soldiers' proclamation? The result was that this story was widely spread among the Jews. But more importantly, what does God want us to learn from that result? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the fourth and final major point of my lesson. And please listen carefully to it. The result of the soldiers' proclamation teaches us this important lesson. Listen, no multiplication of evidence will convince those who are stubbornly resolved not to believe the truth revealed by God. God has multiplied the evidence of the resurrection of his beloved and blessed Son, but the Jews have stiffened their necks and stopped their ears from believing the convincing proofs he has revealed. Because the Jews were stubborn and stiff-necked, they believed a lie rather than the truth. May I say to you, if your heart is hardened against God's truth, you will never find, the truth of God will never find a resting place in it. If your heart is hardened, God's truth will never find a resting place in it. So it was with the Jews. When once a lie is raised, says one writer, none knows how far it will spread, nor how long it will last, nor what mischief it will do. It certainly lasted long in this case and did a lot of mischief among the Jews for many generations. The religious leaders prospered in their scheme of repressing the truth revealed by God. But God's word will never fall to the ground. Now watch this. Many Jews were willing to be deceived. Why will many people receive this? It's because they were willing to receive the truth. There's an important lesson. When people close their hearts to the truth, they become gullible. They become easily deceived, easily duped. They believe all and anything except the truth of God, which is designed to bring us to God and release us from lies. The Jews who were willing to be deceived not only gladly received the news, but spread the story abroad. For we are told this story was widely spread among the Jews. The story was made known by word of mouth. The news spread about rapidly like wildfire. Hearts were ready to receive deception and pass it on. The Jews who persisted in their unfaithfulness when they were pressed with the argument of Jesus' resurrection had this ready reply. His disciples came and stole him away. These Jews became ambassadors for falsehood instead of for the truth. Justin Martyr, one of the first Christian apologists, born in Palestine in AD 100, had a dialogue with Trifo the Jew. Trifo was the great Sanhedrin sent to all the Jews of the dispersion concerning the very issue of spreading the falsehood about the resurrection, exciting the Jews to a vigorous resistance to Christianity. Justin says to Trifo, "You, the Jews, selected men and sent them into all the world, proclaiming that a certain atheistic and lawless sect has arisen from Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him away by night from the tomb and deceived men by saying that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven." That's Justin's confrontation of Trifo. Listen, if people are willing to not only accept lies, but spread it, how much more should we believers who have the privilege of receiving the real truth passionately spread it? publish it and proclaim it and announce it to the world? How can we sit comfortably in our pews and houses without a passionate concern for the good news of Jesus Christ being shared among the peoples? Remember, Jesus will command us to go into all the world with the gospel. As a believer in Jesus Christ, have you lost your passion and zeal and a sense of urgency in communicating the true good news God has graciously given to man? If you do, I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ to ask God to restore in your heart the passion and a sense of urgency in standing for His truth and spreading it wherever God has chosen to place you. So the story widely spread, even to this very day. What day was Matthew referring to? Well, Matthew meant up to the day he was writing. But I tell you, the lie of the leaders did not end then. It has been repeated throughout history, even to our day, by those who are enemies, who are the enemies of Jesus Christ and His gospel. I don't think it is necessary to discuss the crazy stories the enemies of Christ have cleverly crafted to oppose the truth of the resurrection, except to say this: all of them is the work of the devil through men and women who have chosen to suppress the truth revealed by God instead of submit to it. Men have suppressed the truth of God revealed since the creation of the world. Now, men are suppressing the truth of God revealed in the Christ of God. How amazing. Are you a suppressor of the truth revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus? If you are, let me lovingly say to you that you need a change of heart. Jesus is willing and ready to change your heart. He's ready to make you a brand new person, washed by His blood, born of the Spirit. Therefore, turn to Jesus. Are you a believer who is submitting your life to God's revealed truth? If you are, be encouraged that God is with you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you remain steadfast to Jesus Christ and to His truth. Cling to His truth. Confess it every day of your life. Carry it to others. Count on it. God's truth will abide forevermore, no matter what opposition it faces. The truth of our God will triumph. When challenged to give some sign in support of his messianic authority, it was to his future resurrection from the dead, and to it alone our Lord appealed. That resurrection was the fulfillment of a prophecy as well as the working of a miracle. That miracle wrought and that prophecy fulfilled in answer to a solemn and confident appeal made beforehand by Christ to this event as the crowning testimony to His messiahship. Blessed be the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this truth You have given to our hearts today. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take this truth and work it in the hearts of Your people here and in the nations and draw many to Yourself. I pray, O living God, reveal Yourself to those who are suppressing Your truth today. Convict them in the power of Your Spirit to turn away from their rebellion and repression of Your truth. I pray now that Your Holy Spirit will encourage that believer standing alone for righteousness. May he never be discouraged. May she never be discouraged. May Your Holy Spirit encourage, empower, and uplift him or her to stand firm even to the end. Now, Father, I pronounce Your blessing on Your people. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people thankfully and trustingly said, Amen.